Now our Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 30. Matthew 11. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
So if you have your Bibles open, it might be helpful to the chapter that was, the part of the chapter was read to us from Matthew chapter 11. Bishop J.C. Ryle, who I think many of us have a lot of time for, very wise man, a bishop in the end of the 19th century, he said of this passage, he said, there are few passages in the four Gospels more important than this. There are few passages which contain in so short a space so many precious truths. He said, may God give us eyes to see and hearts to feel their value. I'm sure we would all echo that prayer of his. May God give us eyes to see and hearts to feel the value of these verses. The climax of these verses, from 20 to 30, is, of course, the three verses at the end. Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So this is one of the glorious invitations that we have in Scripture, to come to me. But it's actually more than an invitation, because the Greek scholars tell me that the phrase come to me is, according to them, it's an imperative, which means it's an authoritative command. And this is said by the Son of God himself, by God incarnate. So when God tells you to do something, you ought to do it. We ought to do it. I'd like to just speak under three headings. Firstly, the invitation itself. Then the conditions of the invitation. Many invitations are conditional, aren't they? You might be invited to go to a fancy dress party, and the condition might be that you can't get in unless you're in fancy dress. Whatever, I don't know. There are often conditions to do with invitations. Dress, for example. You might have an invitation to go to a garden party at the palace, Buckingham Palace. You would be very well instructed as to how you behave and what you wear. You couldn't go there in your ragged jeans. If you've got ragged jeans on the side, I can't see any, but it doesn't matter. Not getting at anybody. And thirdly, why should anybody accept this invitation? So they're the three headings that I have. Firstly then, the invitation. Who is it from? I've said it's from the Son of God. When you receive an invitation, one who is sending the invitation makes all the difference to what we do with it. We often get invitations to seminars and things where they're trying to get you to part with your money to put it into an investment plan, or to, if they think you've got any money, they want to use it for you to increase your wealth and so on. Those invitations often, always I think, find their way straight into my waste paper basket by my desk. But an invitation from a close friend, or an invitation you might have from your son or your daughter, we regard those very differently, don't we? We treasure them in some cases. Now, all of us here this morning are receiving this invitation from the Son of God, and it's personal. It's as personal as if your name were inserted in it. Come to me, John. Come to me, Mark. Come to me. Come to me, Paul. You can put your name in there. Come to me. At first glance, you might think, well, I have come to Christ. I am a son of God. I'm a child of God. It's not for me. It's clearly to unbelievers. I can understand that, but I'd suggest that it's the wrong response, and we'll come to that in a moment. Who is the invitation addressed to? It's addressed to you personally and to me. In those three verses, three quite short verses, the words you and your appear five times in those three verses. It's addressed to you. It's personal. He says, come to me. It's an invitation to come directly to him. It's addressed to us personally to come to him personally. We don't have any need. There's no need for a priest, a minister, any intermediary. He invites us personally to come to him. What sort of people then are being invited? He's saying, you who labour. Our English word here doesn't capture the meaning of the original text, which means those who are fatigued, those who are exhausted by their toil, those who are wearied by their work. They're exhausted. You who labour. Imagine somebody who spent the day working out in the fields in the Middle East, repairing fences or whatever. I don't know the methods of farming and stuff in that area. I don't even know them in our area. But they could well be tired after baking hot sun, working all day, sweating. And they go home tired out, absolutely exhausted. This is those who labour. They're tired. And this scripture says here, and they're heavy laden. So not only is this chap tired to being out in the fields all day, and Jesus here was speaking near the grain fields, because he goes on in verse 12 saying, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath, he and his disciples were hungry. They were picking grains of corn, weren't they? Heads from the corn. So they were in the rural setting there. So this chap has been out at work, he comes home exhausted, and he's burdened, overburdened. He's not only exhausted by his labours, he's obviously got a great burden he's carrying. Maybe it's his tool bag or whatever, I don't know what he needed, but he's tired out and he's carrying. Rather like, of course, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you've seen pictures, no doubt, of Pilgrim with this bag on his... It's that sort of picture that the Lord Jesus is conveying here. And he's inviting everyone who's like that to come to him himself. So now, what causes people to be exhausted and feel burdened down by a great weight? I don't think many of us now would feel physically exhausted like that by our daily labours, would we? Very rarely would I have done when I was working. Come home mentally exhausted, maybe, emotionally exhausted, if you have staff to deal with and difficult customers and so on. But what exhausts us and makes us feel burdened down by a great weight? Some people, when of course they read this text, they think it's all to do with sin. And that probably isn't far from the truth. Sin does burden people. But that actually isn't what Jesus says. I suggest that he's addressing this invitation also to those who have been broken down by the circumstances of life. All kinds of things break people down, don't they? Why do some go into the oblivion of alcohol or drugs? What causes people to take their own lives? What is it that causes people to be emotionally exhausted? There are so many causes we can think of, aren't there? Marriage breakdowns, work worries, health concerns, financial troubles. Life can be very fraught. We know that. If you don't know it, you will know it. That can be very fraught. When people, however, have a proper understanding of God's word, they discover that many causes of our problems are, in fact, a matter of sin. If you trace them back one way or the other, we can identify that the root cause is sin. Maybe we've been wayward, all sorts of things. Won't go into them, we don't have time to go into it, but you can think of those yourself. Some go through life living a sinful life, never feel the need of the Lord Jesus. But there are others who feel they're being crushed by life, but they do see the need for the Lord Jesus. And without going into the earlier part of this chapter, which I want to avoid, the Lord Jesus does explain why some of those in those wicked cities that he was talking about who wouldn't receive him, some did. The vast majority didn't, but some did. And Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, Father, he even thanks his Father, saying, you've hidden these things from many people. But he says, I thank you, you have revealed them to some, to babes, he says. But he says that he has revealed to some. So there are some that do see their need. There are pleasures in sin. We've said this before, we know it. We have found this maybe in our lives, perhaps to our regret. There are pleasures in sin. Otherwise people wouldn't engage in sinful activities. There are pleasures, undoubtedly. It's true also that the devil, when he tempts us, makes those pleasures seem much more pleasurable than they are, as we find out in the long term. People feel real pleasure in doing what they want with no restraint. You get a youngster, goes off to university and so on, they might go wild, free of the disciplines of the family life, and they can go wild. It's good to be free, good to be free of the parental controls that they had. People feel real pleasure in that. But there are other people, as I say, who are graciously shown by God what they're doing. He brings them to his word. He exposes their conduct in the light of their word. And God will convict them. He'll make them feel very guilty, feel ashamed of the way they're living. It's those people that Jesus addresses. Come to me, all you who are burdened in your soul. So it's not an invitation only for sinners like that. It's also God's people, sinners saved by grace, can feel weighed down like this. What do you think David felt like when he wrote the 51st Psalm? This is the man of God, a man after God's own heart, but he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And he wrote, read it when you get home if you don't know what it is, Psalm 51. What do you think Paul felt like when he wrote Romans 7? He said he was astounded that sin could be so active in the life of a believer. We can become wearied and crushed under the weight of sin, even as believers. Such people, true believers, are invited to Jesus. He invites them. We're invited. Come to me. This invitation is to all. All you who labour, come to me, he says. So that's the invitation. Secondly, the conditions of the invitation. This falls in clearly into three parts. He says, come unto me. He says, take my yoke upon you. And he says, learn from me. Three conditions of this invitation. Come to me. Jesus was calling people, those people, to come to him And by his Holy Spirit, he still calls us, still calls people today to come to him. He does this through preachers, through gospel leaflets, through the Bible, by articles and sermons on websites. He calls us to come to a living person. He says, come to me. He presents himself as someone who understands human beings. He understands sorrow. He's been here. The man, Jesus Christ, who is in the universe somewhere, even as we speak, he is there as a man. He will be a man for all eternity. He lived and walked. His life wasn't easy, was it? We know his life wasn't easy. He understands human sorrow and suffering. He's been here, he's done it. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, it says. And he asks people to come to him. He's saying, come to me. I understand your troubles. I'm sympathetic to them. I know what they're all about. He wept, didn't he? At the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. He wept. He wept over Jerusalem. He is a man with great suffering, this God with great sympathy and feelings, this God-man. So come to me, that's the first requirement. Second requirement is a little bit longer. Take my yoke upon you, he says. Now you know, don't you, what a yoke was in those times. If you don't know, it was a heavy piece of wood linking two oxen together. Each of them from that wood was another piece of wood that was somehow fixed in to both of them to restrain them. Chains would be fixed, or ropes to that, and these oxen would pull, and it would pull a plough or a cart. Pretty hard work for them, but that's a yoke. That's what a yoke is. It was a symbol of slavery as well. Slaves would be yoked together in a similar way to that. If the ox had a yoke on, it couldn't go and feed in the pastures as it wanted to. He had to do what the owner told him to do. He was restricted. The yoke of oxen were slaves to their master. Now, here's a strange thing. Jesus says to you, to me, to the unconverted who are coming to him, take my yoke upon you. But he also said in John chapter 8 to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, said to the Galatian church, for freedom, Christ has set us free. He says, stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So what's going on? What's it all about? Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you, the symbol of slavery. Jesus says he's made us free. Holy Spirit says not to submit to a yoke of slavery again. Somewhat of a paradox, isn't it? But the same Jesus who said he makes us free also tells us that we must put on his yoke. Everyone has a yoke. The Lord Jesus had a yoke. He was under the authority of his Father. In John 6 he says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The night, as you know, before he was crucified, he said, he prayed to his Father, he said, oh Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let these sufferings pass from me. Do something about it, Father, he said. I don't like it. Let this cup pass from me. So he had a yoke. He was bound to do what his Father sent him to do. It is true he did it willingly, because he followed that by saying, if it be your will, Father. There are many who do not teach in the correct way about God freeing us from sin and the Lord Jesus Christ making us his slaves. Too many are wrongly invited to Christ by comments like, oh, it's easy, just say this prayer, just invite him in and your life will be better. Everything will be great. If you don't think this gospel is preached, you want to watch some of the things on Christian so-called television. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. We used to sing this chorus. We were taught this as children. There's great error in that. I would like to have time to go into that perhaps on another occasion, because it doesn't present the gospel as the Lord Jesus Christ presented his gospel. What Jesus taught was something completely different. He said that people should count the cost. In Luke 14, he said you'd be stupid to build a tower or build a house without counting how much it was going to cost you. You'd look a fool, wouldn't you, if you got halfway through and you couldn't afford to continue the building work. Count the cost, he said. He said, count the cost of discipleship. My discipleship costs you. It's free. It's gracious. It's the best thing you can have. He said, but the cost is high. And it's for that reason, of course, that many who came to listen to him, all the good things he was saying, they loved it. But in fact, when he came to the tough stuff, and he did come to the tough stuff, he often started off with the tough stuff of the difficulties of serving him, discipleship. It says in several places, many left him. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you, become my obedient servant, become my disciple. To become a disciple of Jesus demands obedience. As well as taking his yoke, he says we must also follow him. We try to live our lives as he lived. Tall order, isn't it? The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, you're to imitate me just as I imitate Christ. I follow Christ. Look at the way I live. Follow me. Follow my example. Would you want to say that about your life? Would I want to say that about my life to a new believer? Follow me. You'll be all right. Do we live like that? Now, although a yoke can be made for one person, like the picture of the farmer's girl or whoever it is with the going to fetch the milk with a yoke over and the two pails, in the New Testament setting, it was always, I think, made for two oxen. But Jesus carries on talking about this yoke in verse 30. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke the people have, whom Jesus is inviting them to come to him, is heavy before they come to him, painful to wear. It rubs them, it makes them sore probably. Doesn't fit properly. Constantly sore. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My yoke is light. My yoke is a perfect fit. It'll be good for you. Take the yoke on you. Yep, it is a yoke. You are a slave of mine, but it's going to be a comfortable fit. Going to be a comfortable fit. There's an aspect that no commentator that I've read seems to pick up on. But I think it's a great encouragement. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. He says, take my yoke upon you. When Jesus, as I say, when he was here on earth, he was obedient to his Father. And I don't think it's disrespectful or irreverent to say that he wore a yoke, which was difficult to bear. And he's saying here, take my yoke upon you. Share it with me. I know how you feel. I'll bear the load with you. Now, this is what I also find encouraging. I understand that when a young ox is big enough to work, there is a special training yoke that is put on the mature, experienced ox who has learned that he has to do what he's told, learned to go in a straight line if he's ploughing, learned all this. And on that yoke is a smaller hole for a younger ox to be put into. So the experienced ox would be pulling the load, pulling most of the load, and the little ox, the trainee ox, would be walking along, no doubt wanting to go off his diff, but we'd be restrained by the stronger, bigger ox. To be trained like that, it would be the big ox taking all the load, until the little ox, of course, was able to do that sort of thing himself, and no doubt eventually would be a trainer of younger oxen. Now I think that's tremendous. He takes Jesus, his yoke, when he's wearing it, and we take it on. He takes most of the strain. Listen to this promise. I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying, fear not, I will help you. And this one. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And that means to shake or to slip or slide. That's an encouragement. Encouragement to me. I hope it encourages you. But we're not without our obligations. We might still be trainees, but we're obliged to learn. We're obliged to learn how to pull the load, and so on. We pray here for young converts, don't we? We pray for new converts. Mick prayed this morning for people in the village. We yearn for people to come in, hear the word of God and be converted, be born again. But you know, this has responsibilities for us. Are we able to say to young converts, as the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, imitate me, follow my example? Do we live in obedience like that? Could a young believer look at your life, look at my life, our devotion to Christ and his work, my loyalty to serve him, putting him first in everything that I do? Would the young convert look at me, look at you, and be influenced in the right way? This is actually a very serious matter, because if a young believer is caused to stumble by any mature believer, you know what Jesus said? You do, don't you? Jesus said it would be better to have a huge stone, a millstone, put around our neck and thrown into the sea. This is the loving Saviour saying this. This is how serious it is if we offend, if we make to stumble. So we must prepare ourselves when we pray to have new converts, young converts in. We've got to make sure that we are living the life, because like young children, they soon detect when their parents are being hypocritical. Rest assured they do. You said, you promised, don't they? They remember. Young converts look at older converts and they learn. Those are the words of the judge of the whole world. Better for you, if you cause these younger ones to stumble, better that you had been drowned. So the third requirement that we have, the condition, is learn from me. This is the third requirement. I'll be brief. He's calling needed people to come to him. He says, learn from me. Somebody coming to know Christ doesn't know very much at all, maybe. Doesn't know the Bible. Needs to learn all sorts of things. Heaven, hell, righteousness, sanctification. All the whole kit and caboodle eventually. But as we often say, we don't have to pass an examination to become a child of God to believe. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Is this a once-only requirement? No, of course it's not. We come, we take the yoke, we learn from him, but do we then just carry on? No, those three things are continual. Needy people come, they keep coming. They take the yoke, keep putting it on. Learn from me, keep learning from me. So, finally, why should anybody come to him? Well, there's the promise, isn't there? I will give you rest, and you'll find rest for your soul. The person who's burdened with life, burdened with some sense of sin, comes to Jesus, believing everything that the Bible says about him. And this person takes the yoke of obedience on him, and is learning from Jesus. This person doing that becomes transformed. The troubles that burdened him might still be there. He may still be suffering the results of his waywardness. Rest assured, brethren, even if you went astray 40 years ago, I speak from personal experience, you can still suffer the consequences of that. Those things are not removed. The thief on the cross who was delivered from his sins and is in heaven now, he wasn't delivered from the cross, was he? So we live often with feelings that we can't get rid of. It's not right to get rid of them. They're there to remind us of the grace that God has had, that he's shown us. So the troubles might still be there, but we see things differently, don't we? Everything is now different. The Lord gives an underlying peace and a rest to the soul. He gives forgiveness of sins. He gives reconciliation. He gives security for the future. And the encouragement to come also, he says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. So I'm meek and lowly in heart. And my burden is light. My yoke is easy. He says, I'm meek. He's gentle, sensitive, kind, patient, lowly in heart. He's a disposition of humility, of tenderness. How kind of Jesus to give us those encouragements. So to people who are exhausted with life and their sins, he doesn't come as a severe judge. Not as he rebuked the Pharisees earlier in this passage. Very tough on them. He's meek, lowly of heart, gentle, sensitive, patient and kind. Someone has said, we are more sinful than we understand, yet God's love for us is far greater than we ever dared to hope. In conclusion then, anyone who has a sense of their need and awareness that they cannot possibly cleanse their own sins, then this passage is for them. It must be acted upon now. Now is the day of salvation. He says they may come to him. He says he won't reject them. He says in another place, those who come to him, by no means will they be cast out. But if they ignore the invitation to come, they will come under his judgment one day. They'll see him as a judge. What a dreadful prospect. We take the yoke. We take it again and again. We start learning again, day by day. We do that. This is what it is to be a Christian. We constantly need to obey, believe, repent when we need to, again and again. And you know, we will persevere to the end. He will uphold us and keep us because he's meek and lowly of heart. Sensitive, patient and kind. We'll be singing in a moment the hymn, which I do hope you know. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Out of my sickness, out of my sin, Jesus I come to you. Out of my shameful failure and loss, even as believers, shameful failure often, Jesus I come. Jesus, out of earth's sorrows, out of life's storm, Jesus I come to you. Out of distress, Jesus I come to you. May that be the experience of us all. And when you've forgotten all about this sermon, as we do, do remember, however, Christ's kind invitation to us all. Come to me in whatever condition we find ourselves in today. We're invited and we need to come again. Come to me, he says. Amen.